Once upon a time, two friends began sharing their dreams, literally. We wrote them down in the wee hours and unpacked them with each other via text upon waking, finding inspiration in their symbolism.
Our dreams taught us that divine fingerprints are everywhere and can illuminate a path to Jesus Christ.
I am Sarah.
And I am Megan. And this is Dreamsicle.
Join us as we learn to pay attention and find revelation for our lives, hiding in plain sight.
All right, let's talk about love. Not just romantic love, which culturally we're obsessed with, just the falling in love part. That's all anybody cares about. That's what the movies are about.
Yeah, so we like to talk a lot about romantic love. But I've noticed in an effort to kind of like separate out romantic love from other types of love, in a lot of the things I've been reading and hearing recently, there's this discussion about our need for connection.
Yeah.
And Brené Brown talks a lot about it, about this like energy that exists between people when they feel seen and heard and valued. There's this book I'm reading right now called Metahuman by Deepak Chopra. And it's one I have to take kind of slow because it's this confluence of like quantum physics and
just a little light reading.
Yeah. And spirituality and the nature of our existence. And he talks a lot about kind of like obliterating our constructs of the mind and body to like reach a higher state of awareness. And when he talks about this heightened state of awareness, one of the things he focuses on is this realized connection between all people. And I'm like, yeah.
That's called love.
That's love. Even Sister Michelle Craig referenced a New York Times op-ed columnist that talks about society's greatest problems coming from people not being seen and known, or not feeling seen and known. And it's like, this is love. This is what Jesus said: on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, that we love God and that we love one another. And this is not romantic love that he's talking about.
Well, it's like romantic love is a type of love.
Yeah, for sure.
But love is so much bigger than that. Like the force itself is big. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The concept of love is vast, because the scriptures tell us that God is essentially made of love. It's the force that they are comprised of, and the force with which Jesus operates. It's love. So in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." It's like love is how we know him, because that is what he is. It also says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love."
When I was a missionary in my very first area, I had this itty bitty teeny tiny companion. She was like 4'10", and she was Brazilian, and she had like a cold the whole time we were together because she thought Rio was like really cold. She was from northern Brazil, so it was much closer to the equator and hotter there. Anyway, every night when we would go to bed, we would say our prayers together and then individually, and then we'd get in our beds, and I would say "Ti amo," which means "I love you," and then she would say back to me in English, "I love you too." And one night she went first, but she didn't realize like the thing that she always said was "I love you too." So she just said, "Sister, I love you too," before I had said "I love you." And I just have always thought of that when I think of that scripture in 1 John 4, that we love him because he first loved us. And our love towards God will always be the "I love you too," because he loved us first. It might sound not eloquent when we try to express our love to God. It might be like someone that is speaking English as a second language saying "I love you too" when no one has said "I love you" to them in that moment. But it's because God loved us first. It was on my mission that I think I first learned that God really knew my heart. And there were three specific ways that this showed up for me in kind of fulfilling these unspoken desires. Like, they were things I never even prayed for or asked for, like mentioned out loud. But I remember opening my mission call, and I got called to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And I had my little mission map, and it had like the areas, some of the cities were kind of highlighted in my mission. And one of them was Angra dos Reis. And I looked it up, and it looked like the most beautiful place on earth. It was like this beautiful coastal town. It had 365 islands. They said one for each day of the year. It was like their little advertising point. And I just thought it looked like such a beautiful place, and like more chill, not like big city. And I was like, oh, I would love to serve there. But I didn't want to like go with any expectation of anything. And I got to my mission. We had lunch at my mission president's house, and then we got our assignments for our first area. And I was going to Angra dos Reis, which is the place I had wanted to go. I remember thinking, like, how is this possible? How did my mission president know? And he didn't know, but my heavenly parents knew, and they kicked off my mission by sending me to the place I most desired to serve. And then several months later, the way our mission did transfers was kind of strange, where if you were getting transferred, you never found out where you were going, just that you were. And so you would take all your packed bags to this downtown chapel, and then you get your assignment there.
Surprise! And,
yeah. Your new area, your new companion. One of the cool things about transfers is that if you were at the chapel, like you or your companion were getting transferred, then you got to see all the new missionaries coming in, and they would bear their testimonies. And it was always just fun to see like who was new in the mission. And there was this girl that arrived a few months after I got there, and she was like this Polynesian sister that was just larger than life, like so fun. But you could tell she just had like this burning testimony and just fiery and great. And I thought, oh, she would be so fun to serve with. And then a few transfers later, I moved to a new city, and she was my companion. And we had the best time together. Like, she was just so fun. And we taught more than any other time in my mission. The other thing I really hoped for was to serve in the city, like in Rio, which my whole mission, there were no sisters in Rio. It was like just far too dangerous. And I was like, but that's where I was called. Like, I want to serve like in the city. And for my last transfer, I got transferred to this area that sisters were going to open. It was in Rio. And just these three things, I just felt like God really knew what was in my heart, what I wanted. And because of his love for me, he fulfilled these unspoken desires. And it just was like a huge testament to me that my heavenly parents did know me and they loved me. And it wasn't going to make or break my mission, but it was just like these extra little manifestations of their love. At a devotional at BYU, Cecilia M. Peak said, "The Creator actively remembers his creation. Closely linked to his remembrance of us is the loving attention associated with it. He not only remembers you, he cares deeply about where you are, what you are doing, who you are becoming, and what you are feeling. He is interested and involved in your life." As Isaiah reminds us, in a comparison as moving and dramatic as that of the mother who may forget her child, while the Lord can never forget his own, the Lord says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." I think I felt that really strongly on my mission during those experiences, that the Lord was aware of who I was, what I was doing, where I was. And it was just a kindness extended to me to have those desires of my heart fulfilled.
I love it. It's so tender.
Of course, these little manifestations of love are going to be present in our lives, and they're sweet and tender and they're meaningful. But the greatest expression of love was when God gave the gift of his son. There's a quote by Elder C. Max Caldwell. He said, By permitting his son to make such a selfless and suffering sacrifice, the Father provided us with an ultimate expression of his love as his gift to the rest of his children.
I kind of think, though, I mean, obviously, the scriptures tell us, like, greater love.
Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.
Like, the scriptures tell us, like, that is the highest, holiest, greatest manifestation of love. And yet, love isn't just like this one definition or one action. Just like romantic love is definitely an important type of love, but it's not the only kind, which I think you realize, especially like once you become a parent or once you're helping take care of parents or teaching children or teenagers or any of these other things. Like, there are so many other forms of love, and it's love as a concept is way bigger than I think we sometimes appreciate.
Right. And it's so encompassing. There's so many different ways to love. I had a dream that kind of like taught me this or reinforced it. In the dream, I was putting together a puzzle, and it was like a children's puzzle, like 50 pieces. And it was like a profile of a dog standing facing one way. And as I was putting the pieces together, each piece was a different breed of dog. But as I put it together, it all came together like so seamlessly, even though they were all dog breeds that are, you know, not the same size or fur quality. They're all different, but it all formed this one perfect image. And I think of dogs as like a symbol of love.
Because they are.
They are. But I had been thinking a lot about love when I had this dream, and just as a mother, like, I don't know, you do a lot of things for your kids that you hope that they feel the love in it, even though it just is like their life, you know, like feeding them, cleaning up after them, taking them places. And I was just kind of wondering, like, is this love? Do they feel it? Do I feel it? And this dream kind of taught me that there are so many different ways that love can show up and be manifest. But in the end, it is all love, and it all makes this one perfect picture.
Oh my gosh, that's so good. I love that. I love it. Well, I also had a dream about a dog, and I truly think that dogs not only represent love, like, that is their purpose on the earth. They are just pure love. I love them so much. Okay, so I had this dream that I was camping in the woods with some people, and I had an argument with someone and was like angry and kind of like feeling misunderstood and upset. And so I kind of like stomped away, like just walking on this dirt road. And I was just thinking about what had just happened. And as I was walking, I realized that it was dark. It wasn't just like getting dark, like it was fully dark. And I thought, oh, I'm alone in the woods. Like, I need to go back. And I started feeling apprehensive. So I turned around and I kind of started jogging back downhill. And I felt really alone at that moment. And then I noticed, as I was kind of like jogging, that there was this friendly gray dog next to me, just like trotting along. And I felt really comforted just that this dog was there just by his presence. And he stayed with me until I got to an area where it was a little bit brighter. I could see families camping next to this big still river, and it was lighter. I could see where I was going. And at that point, he just kind of disappeared. But he stayed with me and he showed me the way back. And as I woke up, I felt that dog did represent love. It was like this presence that was just strength, like acceptance of me, even though I was like angry and grumpy and confused. And it just helped me feel safe until I was safe again. I'm going to tell you another dream. I had this one, interestingly, before Jack was ever hospitalized in a neuropsychiatric hospital. This happened years before that. I had this dream that I had been hospitalized at an inpatient mental health institution, and I was being discharged. And now in hindsight, I know that I had this dream to give me some insight and empathy into Jack's life, just how he feels about things and kind of what he needs, how dependent he is on the care and goodwill of others. So in this dream, I felt so vulnerable and foggy, like I had been medicated and maybe they were doing medication adjustments, whatever. I felt so blurry and tired and kind of confused. I was like physically and emotionally weak. And I was sitting on this couch, a hospital kind of sofa, and people were like gathering up my things and helping me get ready to leave. And my sisters, I have four sisters, had arranged everything for me. Like one sister had found me the opening to be hospitalized, which now I know like how hard that is. Like there's never enough spaces for everyone who needs them. And so one of my sisters had done all the legwork and called everywhere and found me an opening for this hospitalization. My younger sisters were with my kids and another sister was picking me up to bring me home. So as I was getting ready to leave, I'm sitting on this couch, like feeling tired and wobbly and strange. And I realized that I didn't have any shoes to wear home. No shoes. And right then, someone placed a pair of like grass green Tom's shoes right by my feet. And it was this moment of like, oh, green is my favorite color. I love that color. It's like symbolic of like vitality and life and growth. And also Toms are really comfy, you know? And suddenly I had shoes to put on. And it was like this gift of love that was helping me step back into my life, which was very complex and harrowing. But I had my shoes. I could do it. So in this dream, love in this case wasn't just a warm feeling. It wasn't just like a, oh, that's sweet. It was like love represented by the green shoes was a strength, and it gave me the will to do the hard things that were still waiting for me at home.
Wow. I love it. That concept of this loving act being one that brought strength to you. I feel like that was something that Sister Eubank kind of touched on in her talk this past conference. She quoted Joseph Smith when he said, "By union of feeling, we obtain power with God." And to me, that says like love is how we access power. It's God's power. And it's through our love, our unity, our kindness towards others that we obtain that power.
The scriptures teach us that love is this really big concept that isn't just an abstraction. It's something that we can transpose from an idea into action. It can drive us. It can prod us to do something. It's really like a force that gets things done. Love as a force can build, create, accomplish. It can fulfill. In Moroni chapter 7, we have this scripture that says, "But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him." This definition of charity as the pure love of Christ reinforces that God is love. And that's what our Savior is. That's what he does for us. So love is both the big theoretical picture, like the overarching goal, it's the blueprint, it's the point of everything we do. But love is also the process. It's how we do things. It's the how as well as the why. It's like the pixels, the incremental acts and thoughts and emotions which compel our actions. So while love may sound a little like vague or cliched or even basic, it's kind of a word that's overused, it's a force. And it's a force that can change us individually. Like I think when you understand that God does love you, you are a different person. It changes you fundamentally. But it's also a force that can change entire communities. Do you want to talk about 4th Nephi?
Yeah. So 4th Nephi is this kind of pivotal part of the Book of Mormon where they achieve a Zion society. There's no contention. Everyone's getting along. There's no rich or poor. They're righteous. They're all converted. They all have pure intentions and good hearts, and they're just all doing their best. And I wish we had that right now, because
we need that.
We're kind of in the opposite of that right now, it feels like. But as I was studying it most recently, verse 13 really stood out to me. I think sometimes, like, my brain has a predictive text function where I am reading something that I'm familiar with and I kind of like anticipate what it's going to say next. And yeah. Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land." But there was, and in my brain, I'm thinking like, but there was peace, or there was love or something. But no, the thing it says is, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. Mm. And it just struck me that is the opposite of contention, miracles, or at least the capacity to have miracles happening among you, like freely. It didn't mention not having contention with peace, but miracles, this power in their community that brought about healing. I mean, in verse 5, it says that they did heal the sick, they raised the dead, caused the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, the deaf to hear, and all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men. And it was because of the power that they had in this perfect, loving community.
Right. And they were unified. It was like unity born of love with this absence of contention. That's unreal. So something that I've thought about as we were preparing for this episode is kind of like the idea of not just generalized love for like all of humanity, but love on a really kind of personal, individual level, which is what Jesus taught and did. I mean, he was always like helping and teaching and healing that one person who needed him.
And I think when we feel it like for all humanity, it doesn't drive us to a lot of action until it's like that one-on-one, right? Like that's how it's actually manifest, is in our quieter, like more personal interactions.
Totally. So as I was thinking about this, I kind of like came to this, what might be a basic epiphany, but for me, it was a pretty good epiphany, which is the people who we know and interact with aren't random. We are placed in each other's path so that we can show love for each other. And love, like we've said before, is this powerful, miracle-inducing force. It's incredible. So there's purpose and meaning to who God places in our lives. Spencer W. Kimball said, "We must remember that those mortals we meet in parking lots, offices, elevators, and elsewhere are that portion of mankind God has given us to love and to serve. It will do us little good to speak of the general brotherhood of mankind if we cannot regard those who are all around us as our brothers and sisters." We have the capacity to lift each other and build each other, and it can be through anyone that we come into contact with. It can be, I mean, our own children that we're helping all the time, but it can be even just a random kind of shorter interaction. So this idea of like when we receive divine love in our lives or recognize it or feel it, and we know how the Savior feels about us and we can see what he's actually doing for us, it's like the natural next step is to then share it with other people, which is, you know, what Jesus did as well. Elder Renlund taught that loving mercy means that we do not just love the mercy God extends to us, we delight that God extends the same mercy to others, and we follow his example. All are alike unto God, and we all need spiritual treatment to be helped and healed. I don't know, that's just beautiful and like unifying, in that once again, God's economy doesn't parse things out stingily. It's like an abundance of everything. There's enough for everyone. And when you feel love, you will give more love and other people will feel God's love.
It's like exponential growth. I love it. It's like, I mean, and we see this in the scriptures a lot where like Lehi, when he dreamt about the tree of life, right? He like partook of the fruit. And then the first thing he wanted to do was turn around and offer it to his family.
Yeah.
Or like Enos, who recognized God's love for him and for his people. And the next step was praying for, you know, first the rest of his people and then his enemies eventually. And that's where his healing took place, was when he was really like consumed in that love, not just between him and God, but between he and God and all the other people he recognized as God's children as well.
Well, it's like once you have charity in your life, like the pure love of Christ, it's almost like you're given a measure of how Jesus feels about the people around you. It's almost like you as a mortal are not able to fully appreciate that until you have this insight from the Savior, which is like, this is how I feel. I have divine love for this person, where they are right now, their capacity and potential for the future, all of it.
I have a little story that just came to mind. So I was a freshman at BYU and I had looked forward to going to BYU my whole life. And I was so excited to have gotten in and I wanted to just kind of do life how my sisters had. And so I was living in kind of an apartment style dorm and things hadn't quite worked out how I had hoped. I had roommates that were not freshmen and there was some contention like right out of the gate just about like how we were going to coexist. And it was like not turning out to be the greatest like freshman experience that I had imagined. And I remember praying just for some relief or like, I don't know, I was probably kind of homesick too. And I remember feeling like this kind of overwhelming sense of God's awareness for me and his love for me. And then it was like, I was immediately schooled that he also loved those roommates that I was having a hard time with. And I was like, okay, yeah, like that's sweet and tender that like I would feel God's love, but it really applies to everyone, especially even like the people that we're struggling with.
Right. Who are like being difficult at that moment. Speaking about this idea of feeling the way that the Savior feels about people, Elder Uchtdorf said, "It is this endless compassion that allows us to more clearly see others for who they are. Through the lens of pure love, we see immortal beings of infinite potential and worth and beloved sons and daughters of Almighty God." So I have like literally at times experienced this. And one of those times, I don't know why this was given to me, but it was mind-blowing for me. It was a couple of years ago, and I was teaching a couple of university writing classes, as I always did. And I had like early morning classes at the time. And after I taught my second and final class of the day, I left and I was just feeling kind of this general like affection for all of my students. Like we'd had a great interaction that day during the lecture. And I was always like a few weeks into the semester, I felt like I finally was starting to like really know them as people. And literally every semester I would think, this is my favorite semester yet. This is my favorite class. But I always thought that because I loved them all. Anyway, so I left class and I was walking across campus and it was wild. I felt this like incredible, literal, physical love for every person that I passed as I was walking. Every person that I saw, it was like I was seeing them as good, like as who they really were. And I felt it. It did not come from me. It was like I just had this tiny little glimpse into how Jesus sees us. And it was incredible. I don't know why it happened, but it was way bigger than me and it didn't originate with me. And literally there were so many other times on campus when I did not feel love for everyone. This wasn't like an everyday thing. I felt annoyance, you know, with people or whatever. But this one cold fall morning, I loved them all. And I knew, it's like I knew who they really were. And it was amazing.
Such a gift.
I know.
So I was just having this conversation recently with my sister-in-law about the pandemic and kind of like, there's got to be something that God wants us to learn from this. And she was just like, there's got to be some bigger lesson. And as I kind of sat with it and thought it over, and maybe it was because I was preparing for this episode, but I was like, I think it's love. I think we need to learn to love those that are suffering, those that we disagree with, those that do or don't want to wear masks. There's just like a lot of division that can be created in a situation like this that affects the whole world. And anytime that happens, I think it's a call for us to like tap into that sensibility and put aside our differences and love one another. There's a quote by Thomas S. Monson. He said, "We cannot truly love God if we do not love our fellow travelers on this mortal journey. Likewise, we cannot fully love our fellow men if we do not love God, the Father of us all."
That's good. I love
that. It's reciprocal, right?
Yeah. It's like love is a reinforcing principle. It's like this limitless force because it originates from our heavenly parents and Jesus. And when we draw strength from the Savior, we can love each other. We can project his power from ourselves and our lives into the life of another person. And it can look like simply accepting them. Like you said, we all tend to disagree with each other right now. Forgiving them, helping them, seeing them as a person.
It is a strength that we get from Jesus to love each other because it doesn't always come really naturally. And I think that's why it's a spiritual gift, right? Charity is a gift, and it's one that we are commanded to seek after, like with all the energy of our heart. The times in my life when I feel like I'm living a little bit closer to the Spirit are when it's easier for me to recognize and set aside more quickly my annoyance or just the differences I feel with other people. I feel more accepting and forgiving, and like my heart like yearns for that actual strength from Jesus to really truly love others. I think that love can be the purpose of almost any hard thing that we face. I know that I've felt, well, there was a really specific time when my daughter Betty was in the hospital. They never really identified what the issue was, but she was in the hospital for about a week with some kind of random virus that caused severe dehydration and a high fever and a full body rash. And it was just like this uncertain, kind of scary time. And I felt so much love during that week. People that would text me or check in on me, they thought about like my responsibilities that I had completely forgotten. Like my friend whose kids attended a different school than mine was like, "Is this your carpool week? I can drive for you." I mean, just like the nicest things. People brought like not only meals to my family, but when we got home, it was like, "Oh, here's a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread," because I'm assuming you haven't gone to the grocery store in a while. Just like so much kindness was extended to us. And we've seen that repeatedly, like on so many occasions when there's been an illness or hospitalization. And I really feel like I almost can visualize these like threads of love weaving us together and like pulling us like a pulley almost. It's pulling us closer together and closer to God. And it's love that's doing that. It's kindness. It's awareness of other people. It's that concept of connection and knowing and seeing another person and their needs. And I just love it so much.
It's that idea of our hearts being knit together in unity and love. And like that image that you had of like this weaving a a tapestry or something, bringing us all together and lifting us together. That's what that scripture is referencing.
Yeah. There's another time I was talking to our neighbor, my dear friend, who was also our primary president at the time, about some struggles we were dealing with Betty at church and at school. And I broke down in the middle of the hall at church. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm sorry, I'm crying. And she said, or we can't bear one another's burdens if we're not willing to share them. Mm. It opened my eyes. Of course, there are some things that we will quietly bear, just us and Jesus. But when we do share our burdens with others, then we have that opportunity to mourn with each other, to comfort each other, and really to draw closer to God as we keep our covenants.
Earlier this year, before pandemic changed everything, just when we were in normal life, I had this experience where I was at church one day and I was taking the sacrament and I had this really clear thought pop into my head. And it wasn't coming from my own brain because I was not thinking about this topic. It had not even been on my mind. And it was like this thought told me, the priesthood is love. It was just that clear. And when I heard that and felt it, it just made all kinds of sense to me. It was like something that I think I had always known or understood. Like, oh yeah, well, that does make sense. They're the same thing. Love and the priesthood. They're both like this power. But it was like this different terminology. I'd never thought about it in these terms. And then a few weeks later, I was at the temple and I had the exact same impression. It was like, we're just going to reinforce this for you now in case you forgot. The priesthood is love. Like they are one and the same thing. So these two experiences made me rethink what I understood about both love and the priesthood, since apparently they're interchangeable. It was this new framework for me of seeing not just priesthood holders as honoring their office by being loving, but by actually transmitting God's love to us as they fulfill their responsibilities. Their love for their fellow humans can work in tandem with like the vast, immeasurable love that's available through divine power.
I mean, when you say it, it makes sense, but this concept, it's not something I've ever really considered. I think I've equated the priesthood more with power, and then I never put like love and power together, but really they're all connected. Because I don't know, I think our kind of textbook answer about what is the priesthood, it's like the power of God on earth. But thinking of it in terms of power and love, like, wow, I feel like I need to sit with that for a minute.
So if God is love, which they are, and the priesthood is God's authority on the earth, then really it does hold that the priesthood is love. The priesthood is his manifestation of his powerful love. So powerful that people have to be authorized to wield it. And anyone who uses the priesthood has to do so in like this meekness, this spirit of oneness with God, like with love, because that's the nature of God's delegated authority to humanity. So for those who hold a priesthood office, like the Melchizedek priesthood holders, it says in the Doctrine and Covenants that they should exercise their authority by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned.
It's like, can the priesthood even work without love? Like love has to be behind it. Because if love isn't there, then God isn't there. And then it's not his power anymore. It's just ours.
Exactly.
And like, we have no power, right?
Right. So in recent years, we've heard this new emphasis and kind of a clarification on what priesthood is and how the power of the priesthood and like the office holding of the priesthood are different things. So Russell M. Nelson said, every woman and every man who makes covenants with God and keeps those covenants and who participates worthily in priesthood ordinances has direct access to the power of God. Those who are endowed in the house of the Lord receive a gift of God's priesthood power by virtue of their covenant, along with a gift of knowledge to know how to draw upon that power. He goes on to say, the heavens are just as open to women who are endowed with God's power flowing from their priesthood covenants as they are to men who bear the priesthood. So this is like such an expansive definition of what priesthood power is. I mean, I feel like for a long time we kind of understood like men hold the priesthood and women are nurturing and loving, and that felt really separate and different. And yeah, we're kind of starting to see this like new understanding of it's not really so different, because we all, once we've made these covenants with God in the temple, we all have that power flowing through us.
It's something that President Nelson continues to emphasize, even just at the women's session of General Conference. He renewed his invitation for us to increase our understanding of priesthood power and of temple covenants and blessings. And I've done a lot of study about this. I've read several books, and I think we're still trying to like keep it almost that separate and like distinctive thing. Like, we're trying to understand, like, as women, how we kind of like tap into this thing that the men have, but it's not separate. And especially, like you said, this emphasis that's always been placed, having these propensities of being nurturing and loving, like, that is our power. That's maybe what he's talking about.
Right. Well, you've maybe heard this comparison, but I heard on a podcast, this author who's written a book about like women in the priesthood, she talked about how sometimes we try to take something that's really big and almost so vast, it's hard to comprehend, and we try to like make it into something small simply so we can understand it. And so she had this analogy that sometimes we tend to think of priesthood as like earth, like a handful of soil or dirt in our hands. Like, this is earth, which is true. And maybe that's how we've thought of the priesthood in the past. Like, a man holds the priesthood. It's there in his hand. It's like this thing. We understand it. It's his office and his duty. But if you use that analogy, you can also take the whole earth, the entire planet, which is also earth, and which is comparable to the vastness and the power of the priesthood, which is God's power. And that's so much bigger than that priesthood office or that smaller understanding that we had in the past. It is so much bigger, and I think we're just starting to understand it. So speaking to this idea of like grappling with and trying to understand something that does feel new and bigger to us, President Nelson said, what could possibly be more exciting than to labor with the Spirit to understand God's power, priesthood power? You have received and made sacred covenants with God in His temple. From those covenants flows an endowment of His priesthood power upon you. Joseph Smith said essentially kind of like the same thing. From the beginning, when he organized the Relief Society, and he then authorized the women of the church to lead and to teach with power as he delegated authority to them, when he said, I now turn the key to you in the name of God, and this society shall rejoice, and knowledge and intelligence shall flow down from this time. It's kind of like we're not seeing the compartmentalization or like the separation. We're seeing we're all connected by the same power, which is God's power, which is love, because God is love. We all have that capacity. It's like we just unlock it through making covenants with God. Dallin H. Oakes has taught, the Melchizedek priesthood is not a status or a label. It is a divine power held in trust to use for the benefit of God's work for His children. So with this understanding that we have from the prophet, that both women and men have this power flowing through them and the capacity to use it when they've made covenants in the temple. It's like for the benefit of all of us, and we all get to use it.
Like, that's the whole purpose of our existence, Joseph Smith history. It's in verse 39. It may be when Moroni appeared to Joseph, but he's quoting Elijah. And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming. Because that is the whole purpose of the earth.
Yeah.
We're all linked together through this, through the priesthood.
Which is love. Right? Mm-hmm. So we see kind of the same sentiment in 3 Nephi 25. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So it's like this idea of we can't be saved without each other, like families, not just our little like nuclear family as it is at the moment, but our eternal families, like this, these links that go on for generations in either direction. We have to be unified. Dallin H. Oakes said, the priesthood is the power by which we will be resurrected and proceed to eternal life. It's like this unity among families across the veil is the thing that will save us. It's how we're saved. But it requires us to love one another because we're not saved alone. We have to learn to love one another. And our salvation is like this joint effort.
Yeah, because I feel like it might be our priority to like save our family, but it's God's priority to save his family, which is all of us, right?
Yeah.
It's like, so our love for one another, it's imperative in like in that process. We have to like really love each other though.
If we understand like that we have this power, mm-hmm. priesthood is power, love is a power, it's a force for good that can transform, like how does that actually play out in real life? I started like understanding that love can transform. It's actually like a force that can change us. And through it, we can change and help other people. So Hans T. Boom said, we all know where we can do better. There's no need to repeatedly remind each other, but there is a need to love and minister to each other, and in doing so, provide a climate of willingness to change. So last year, before 2020 happened and everybody was having a bad year, a certain son and I were having a rough year. I kept calling it this kid's lost year, because he was going through so many different challenges, just so many struggles with school and just managing his own like impulses and sensory integration and so many things. And as I started to have this understanding, oh, maybe this is why I was given that instruction that priesthood is love, so I could help him. I started approaching, like I was trying to help him in all of these different ways. And I tried to do it in a spirit of love, like seeing love as like a force for good, not just the way I felt about him. And so it was like every effort that I made was like, even when it was met with a lot of animosity on his part, was like, I love you. And because I love you, like this is going to work. Like we will figure it out together. And we did, like we learned what he needed. We consulted the people that we needed. And I felt like I got the insights from the Holy Ghost that were specific to him. And I learned what he needed. And I had two dreams that were just really pivotal for me in helping me understand how transformative love is and how powerful it is. So in the first dream, this child and I were at the beach, and we were in this little private lagoon. It was so beautiful. The water was like this turquoise color. It was just like these gentle little lapping waves. And I was looking at my son playing in the water, and I was amazed at how happy he was, and calm and peaceful and full of joy, which is not how he was in real life at the time. And we were playing together, and I was just like marveling at him at how he was. And he said to me, "You see how this beach is, Mom? Like, do you see how it stays really shallow for a long way out into the ocean? I know that you love that." And it was like, that is something that I love. Like when you're at a body of water that stays like really shallow for a long time, and there's all this room for playing, and that's just something I like. I don't even think I've ever like said that out loud. Why would I? But it was like in the dream, this was a gift. Like he knew it and he wanted to share that with me and like point it out to me. And it was this beautiful moment of love and understanding. So that just kind of like was a hopeful dream for me. But then I also had a dream that he and I were on a bus going somewhere, and I was lugging all of his crap. Like it was so much stuff. It was electronics and all of these things that he wanted to bring everywhere. And I was just like burdened with all of this. So we got to our stop, and he kind of jumped off the bus, and he was talking to someone. And it took me a little bit longer to get off the bus because I have all of this stuff I'm just carting with me. And I looked up and I saw that he was talking to Grandma Goats, my husband's grandmother, who I knew in life when she was like in her 80s. But in this dream, I could tell it was her, but she was like in her 50s. And she was hugging my son and saying, "This is my precious grandchild," just like exuding love for him. And then I like set down all of this stuff that I was just like so burdened with. And then I saw her talking to this young girl who looked like she was maybe about 10 years old. I was like, "Who is she? That girl like looks familiar. Who is she talking to?" And the girl was wearing like these purple like stirrup pants with like a white oversized like sweatshirt. It was cool in the 80s and had like this permed hair. And I realized it was me. Like she was talking to me when I was a child in my dream and showing me love. And I woke up from that dream like just astonished at like the connection of family. Because when I was 10 years old, I didn't know Grandma Goats yet. I hadn't met my husband. I hadn't met her, but somehow we're all connected as family. And I felt like that dream showed me her role in wielding this powerful force, which is love, to help not only her precious great grandson, but also me, like her granddaughter-in-law, just by marriage. It was really touching.
That's so sweet. This summer, I was confronted with a lot of fear regarding a specific path I was pursuing. I'm being intentionally vague, but there was something I felt led to do, and it was very scary. And I remembered the scripture that says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." And as I thought about what is perfect love, like how can that cast out our fear? I landed on that perfect love is Jesus. Jesus casts out fear because he is perfect love. He is charity embodied. And as I thought about and reflected on his interactions with individuals and groups of people throughout his ministry, I thought of all the times that people approached him with, not only with faith, like we know that they had faith, faith precedes the miracle, but I imagine that, you know, their faith wasn't perfect and that they probably had some fear along with that faith, but their fear was cast out as they approached Jesus. I actually did like a meditation, like visualization exercise, thinking about fear and love and how perfect love or Jesus casts out our fear. And I imagined all the times that people approached him in need of a miracle and what he did and how that was wrought by his love, his healing of the blind or the lame or the deaf, casting out evil spirits, transforming 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed 5,000 plus people. People came to him with their lack of supplies, their lack of ability, their lack of knowledge. And through his love, that lack was filled in and made perfect. And there was no reason to fear. And I think that, you know, Jesus embodies love, but it's also the power he used to transform other people's fear into love as well. In a book I read this summer, the author said there were no special spells or mystical rituals used to perform his acts, speaking of Jesus. They occurred spontaneously and usually unconsciously. They occurred in large part as an automatic byproduct of his profound concern, affection, and compassion for others. And I love this concept of Jesus, his perfect love, being a powerful force that was transformational on a really individual basis and filled the need, removed that lack, and people were brought to wholeness through Jesus and his perfect love.
I love that sense of healing and creating as being tied up in this sense of love as a force, which is also God's power, which is the priesthood. Because if we think about love in like worldly terms, it seems kind of basic. Like love, we overuse that word all the time. But love is the force by which the earth was created. That's huge.
Huge. Love is not only the force that created the earth. Barbara B. Smith said, "Love is the force by which we can renew the world." And then quoting Emily Dickinson, "Love is life and life hath immortality."
Barbara Smith also said, "That is what love is. It is the investiture, the immersing ourselves in the lives of others and watching that change us and our surroundings." Hydrate, get some sleep, take care of yourself, and dream deeply.
You can find notes from today's show on our website, dreamsicklepodcast.com. Also, follow us on Instagram at dreamsicklepodcast. Click subscribe wherever you listen to make sure you never miss an episode.